Just remember, it's what you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do, not see physically, see spiritually. It's time for you to hear some things that you might see in order that you might do. You understand? Okay.
I suggest that this weekend you read the movie In Harm's Way.
John
14. This is all in the Passover, pre-Passover arena of what Christ is doing with the disciples. And in John 14, verse 5, it says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What I've noticed, not just in the new people, but also in the people that have been here a long time, is that we have begun to think in terms of that Jesus is going to show us something, or he's going to teach us something, or he's going to give us something. That we're going to get some of those things from God. Do you understand? As opposed to the fact that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. The only way that that life can be manifested is by your death. There is no other way. There is no other process by which the resurrection can take place. It can't be taken place by talking about somebody's problems. It cannot be taken place by landering it in Bible studies. It cannot be taken place by hoping that you're going to do better. It can be taken, it takes place by one method and one method only, the cross, the acceptance of your debt. And for those people in your Bible study, each one of those Bible studies is the ground by which the seed is falling into. Except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now, I hear, I see, I sense attempts to polish the seed, to paint the seed, to make the seed look pretty, to make the seed get better in some way. The seed isn't going to get any better. The outside of the seed is supposed to be rotten so that it can reveal the germ of life. But it can't be, it won't be revealed in the open air. It has to fall into the ground. You've got to remember that. You're not going to get any better. We're not going to get any better. We're not going to accomplish anything except that we provide a ground where the seed can fall into the ground and die. You know, in the court today, the district attorney and the court coordinator, we had meeting after meeting after meeting. They all wanted to know what our program was. I told them, we don't have a program. We don't believe in programs. We have no agendas. All I can promise you is that that person, that this man, will become part of a community instead of a statistic. That he will be simply a member in need as opposed to a client. But people can't understand that. They want a program. They want, well, the sick part of it is you want a program. You want a process. You want an agenda. Now, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you understand how we subtly believe that that's an option? so that we make it a choice that we give people as opposed to an eternal fact. No man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ. You can't get to God any other way. But when we negotiate or talk to people about God stuff, if we make it appear that he's an option from a spiritual supermarket or a list that we choose from, then we will do irreparable justice to the mystery of God. It's an eternal fact. I talked to Larry Levine last night about the meaning of the feasts, and he grew up in the Jewish religion. He'd never, ever heard from any of us before last night the meaning of the feasts. And how long have we been around him? But he saw, I think, for the first time, that this Christ wasn't an option. Philip saith, if you have known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Remember the great process in the Haggadah and Passover. The response, we'd say this, and you say, it would suffice us. Show us the Father, it would suffice us. Around here we say, well, show us Jesus, it would suffice us. And our response is, here we are. This is the Christ. This is the Son. This is the body. This is the Father. This is the best that we can be. This is the best you'll ever know of him. Remember when he first said that, and there was that little tremor of, I don't know for sure if that's, that's too wild. Can you see that the only way those words could be spoken is that there would be no leaven? If there's the slightest thinking that there is need, if there's the slightest inkling of victimhood, you couldn't possibly say these words and apply them to anything except something, some standard by which you're going to try to meet someday. Speaking of leaven, it occurred to me that, especially from Bananas, that sexual perversion was the evidence of the leaven of Herod. And sexual perversion is the idea that there would be, no matter how much you don't want to like to hear this, that there would be sexuality without reproduction. Any sexuality without reproduction, as the end result, is perversion from God's standpoint.
Are you talking about in the natural, or in, what are you talking about?
Any sexuality that does not have as its function reproduction is a perversion of sexuality. And it's a belief system that there is a need that has to be met because you feel separate from life. Now, I'm not going to go make that a doctrine, but I hope you can see it. All driving, the driving force behind sex is the groves. Groves occur because you feel separate. You have to reproduce. You have to have life. You feel death, which is separation. You have to overcome that death with life, which is sex. And it manifests itself in 10 billion areas. But I want you to see that there'll never be any life. There'll never be any... I mean, you can tell people not to have perverted sex till hell freezes over, and they're going to have perverted sex. Unless there's no leaven. We forget that those that are counted worthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven are neither married nor are they given in marriage. We forget that sex is a parable. We pervert that parable just like we pervert all of them. Don't think we're getting Catholic here. I want you to understand the mystery. I feel like I'm talking to the ceiling.
I'm not sure what you're saying.
I'm saying that any sexuality that doesn't have reproduction as its end goal is a perversion of the parable.
What happened to the union being, or the desire for union being a type of Christ and the bride?
But there can't be any desire for union without the desire for reproduction. That's the perversion of the sonship message. You can't have sons without the bride. I mean,
sounds like to me, are you saying that, like, engaging in sex without the idea of producing fruit from it, which, you know, a child is perversion of sex? Is
that right? Mean? It's a perversion of the parable. It's a perversion of the mystery.
If I were married, I'd probably have a fear that you'd have a baby every time you had sex or something. But,
that's a valid fear.
But I mean, ultimately, God is behind that scene too. I mean, He's not going to allow you to bear more than you can bear.
You're missing the point here.
Well, that's why I'm asking these questions.
The things in life by which we can see the most clearly the power of God and the mystery of God are also the things in life which have the most danger to be misused and offer perversion. The fact is that sex is a parable. As if you believe this, all things are parables. It's a parable to reveal partly the mystery of the longing, the union of Christ for the bride, but the fruit of that union is children, or our children, is reproduction. Part of that mystery, which we know nothing about yet, says that Christ has a bride, and that bride has children. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now we are the spiritual Israel. But we don't know anything about what happens next, except by inference or by implication. Remember I told you that the ancient writings say there are 1,008 universes that we are to occupy or inhabit as we move into the mystery, as we move into the revelation. We're in like number one. So don't take what I've said about sex and get guilty. Take it and see what it means. That, again, let me repeat what I said, a very simple declarative statement. Illicit sex is the evidence of the leaven of Herod. Now, think on that. Okay?
Yeah, you said this time illicit as opposed to
perverted. Illicit, perverted, illegal. ill.
Are you talking outside of marriage sex?
No.
You're talking
just sex.
Plain old sex.
Non intercourse.
Hell, I mean what?
Well, I mean, okay, now I'm really confused. It's like, oh gosh. I understand that to the point, but I'm not feeling it as far as understanding it. So, like, is birth control, I mean, I'm probably stepping way left, but is that also sexual perversion? I mean, from what you're saying, I mean, it makes sense that it is. You're preventing life from taking place.
Well, let's see how many witches can we burn? How many? I mean, hear me. The biggest trouble you'll ever get into in your life spiritually is to literalize the parable.
Right.
You understand?
Yeah. You make your point.
What you hear is what you see. The human race can't make it. You cannot meet the standards. It's been tested and tried and found wanting. It's dead. It can't meet the standards. The only thing it can be used for as a parable to see Jesus. If you could meet the standards, then Christ died in vain. If anybody could meet what I'm talking about, there would be no life.
Well, maybe it's pretty typical, though, of the church, you know, with birth control. I mean, we're stifled in our outlook as
it's
we
are. All typical. You're right. It is a type. It's like this. It's a type of us.
Yeah, you're applying it to us as a body because we're not reproducing.
But, right. And we're not reproducing. Why? Because there's illicit sex. It's internalized. There's spiritual masturbation everywhere.
Like keeping it all to ourselves.
Okay? Remember, the human race can't make it. Flesh can't meet the standard. Christ has already met the standard. Let's see him. But let's not be afraid to see him in the areas that we think we got it right in. Okay?
The other night when you were talking about leaven, you made those notes up there. You said that the presence of leaven will cause total self-awareness. It will cause you to be the center of everything. It will cause you to have your eyes on yourself, be monitoring, what does this mean to me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Sex, between, if only one, but even worse, if the two partners are leaven. I mean, that's all I've ever experienced. It's awful. What does this mean to me, and how can this make me feel, and what can I get from this?
You going to talk about Melchizedek and other hard stuff tonight, too?
Hard to be understood.
Hard to be understood.
The Passover season is a season by which you are tested to put your eyes on yourself and that you yet don't. Where the hardest words and the most penetrating words come to you and you are able to still take no thought for your own life, to abandon yourself totally. That will always be the case. Amen?
Amen.
All right, back to verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of or from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Just keep your hand there and go to John 17. Verse 13. This is the Lord. This is the true Lord's Prayer, as you know. The whole chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. What we come to know the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. But this is the prayer of the Lord before his crucifixion. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one, is what it says. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that all may be one. Remember, the great deceiver, the first deception, the biggest deception, the only deception, the root deception, the only sin, the root sin, is that you believe you are separate from life. At the gut level, at the instinctual level, you believe you're separate. And you claw your way, you try to fuck your way, you try to masturbate your way into some feeling of life. And it all fails you. And God says there's a new way. That new way is the recognition of this prayer. That your life would be fundamentally different. You would look at things fundamentally different than you ever have in your life. And that's the meaning of getting rid of the leaven. That's the meaning of getting out of this mindset and the exodus at Passover. So that we exodus, we are thrust out of the world and thrust into an arena where we only know union with God. And because there's union with God, we only know union with each other. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now listen carefully to these words of Christ. This is the end result of his whole ministry, of his birth, his life, and his death. And this is what he says. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Everything is moved towards oneness.
Wow.
That's the meaning of Passover. That's the meaning of what we're about to be, to have our exodus from the separate self, the illusion of the separate self, and this the cringing, the cringing, the clawing, the God wants us to. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. The simplicity, the elegance of just living, of knowing, of seeing. I know this with everything in me. I know it with more than everything in me. That what the scripture that I read at some of your first fruit offerings is true for us as a body. And shall come to pass that like as I have watched over you to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I now watch over you to build and to plant, saith the Lord. I beg of you, hear these words. Hear that you might see. See that you might do. You don't have to run around trying to struggle to understand. You don't have to literalize the parable anymore. All things are parables. You only get in trouble when you try to literalize it. But please, no more victimhoods. No more victims.
I saw something a while ago while you were talking about the whole sex thing. It was a difficult thing just... for understanding to just drop in. It's too beyond that. And as I tried to understand, it got even farther away. But as I quit trying to understand, understanding came upon me.
Amen.
And
it was
like,
that's great. That's great.
There it is.
Okay, let's go back to John 14. Verse 10. Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You remember we've talked about that? He's speaking from the oracle of God. The oracle of God is a position. It's a position. Everything about God's stuff is positional. You speak as the oracle of God, it means that you're sitting on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim. And you speak from that position as the oracle of God. No, well, you can say to yourself, well, I can't speak that way. That's too presumptuous of me to believe that I'm speaking as the oracle of God. No, it's too presumptuous for you to think about it. That's the presumption. That's what elevates you above God. God just wants you to be free as that bird. Without self-awareness, without self-consciousness, without these idiotic attempts to get it right. That's childish. You don't need to do it anymore. Believe that you believe. Isn't that kind of neat? You can believe that you believe. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the way you've been here, 17 years or 17 days. There's no time. And you don't have to have the same experience I did. You don't have to have my words. You only have to have the evidence of what? Of union. That you believe that we are one. So you don't go doing all your high place dances. You can walk on your high places. You can put your hand on them. You can play on them. You can eat on them. You can do anything because they no longer control you. That which Satan had intended for evil, God has turned to the instrument that has knit us together in love, because we need each of those phony things so the real can be manifested. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the very works' sakes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Son may be glorified that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I am so sick and tired of hearing these idiots blaspheme the name of God as an instrument of self-seeking. I'm so sick and tired of these idiots putting the name of Jesus in the idolatry of the world. Have you noticed? Have you listened much lately? It's all now. It's not Christianity anymore. It's Americanity. Listen, after the success in the war, listen to the religious radio and television stations. Now the religion is Americanity, not Christianity.
For the readings last time, we read Ezekiel 16, and you know, it's talking about Israel, you know, chasing after, you know, everything is an imperious and whorish one, and this one is the picture. But I mean, it's that, it's like that picture of the whole visible, at least electric church is doing that. I mean, it's like there's some little bit of success, and they go chasing after whatever.
Yeah.
It's kind of like probably what you said one time where the church is always responding to...
It's reactionary.
Reaction to things. You're right, than actually doing anything creative or spontaneous.
Something in time.
The reason that most of you are powerless is that you believe that you and your souls are independent selves that you have to fight and scramble. Get it right. Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly. He said, resist not evil. Jesus was powerful because he resisted not evil. Remember what we've talked about? What you affirm, you empower. What you resist, you affirm. I look at you and I know you all so well that I can feel, I know your struggles. Stop resisting. Don't affirm it anymore. Don't give it any breath. Let's make this Passover a celebration of the exodus from the isolated self.
Amen.
To a body that is the most powerful force in the universe. Why? Because unto the Father delivered all power to the Son has delivered all power to us. But the power is revealed in our emptying. It's back to that first square one. I remember all those years that I was alone and I tried to find some place, and all I found was places where people were telling me how to get stuff from God. And I retched at the thought. We must be a people that tell and teach and show by our lives that we are not trying to get something from anybody, that we own all things. Our only job is to give what we have. And let that pour out without judgment. Not deciding whether I should or shouldn't, or do or this, or do... Do you understand? Every time you judge your prophecy, you've taken three steps backward.
Remember one of the things that 13 years ago, when... No, it must have been right at the beginning when you said... about there's no communication. I mean, the body is the communication, and the very thing that says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me is this laying down love one for another and knowing that.
Amen.
And that laying down our life, and it's the thing that I know that is the biggest struggle between us is just, you know, it's just the openness, that laying down our lives. And, you know, it's probably not, it's not to amaze us too much that the world, you know, that we've remained anonymous because, you know, most of our stuff has remained anonymous from each other. Maybe this Passover will
be open. Remember, the two things that have to happen are the removal of the leaven and the resolution of any ought between now and Passover. We ought to have the resolution of any ought tos and ought. It's A-U-G-H-T and O-U-G-H-T. Let's bring all the oughts to noughts.
This sounds like a banner to me.
Bring all the oughts to noughts.
Ought to not ought.
I had a night last night that seemed like it lasted a long, long time, but
thought it was probably not.
It was like somehow in dreams or something, it was like I was brought to understand each one of the things about the parable of children and childhood and the young man, the adolescent, and that kind of stuff, and the bar mitzvah, and I don't know what to say about it other than it came to an end just before I woke up, and I woke up and felt absolutely wonderful and like everything is exactly the way it's supposed to be and has been exactly the way it's supposed to be. And it was like it finally dawned on me to stop trying to be, you know, if I'm 11, to stop trying to be 42 or something. It's like...
Be 11.
Yeah, it's the process, and it's what it's supposed to be, and you can, and if you want to see it, if you want to know what's going on, look at the kids.
Do you know that there are some theories in the secular psychological world that say exactly what you say? They say that all behavioral problems come from the point that the child tries to be something other than he is. In other words, if the child at whatever age had no identification or role model of what he thought he should be, then the act of being would obviate any problems in life.
It's like a definition of anxiety.
That's what happened. Because there was an end, it was an absence of anxiety when I woke up. And it was because you're where you're supposed to be. This is what's supposed to be happening. And if you don't understand it, look at the kids.
Yeah. If you agree with Satan when he comes at you, when he's the accuser, that you should be doing something different. That you're doing this, you should be doing this, or you should be doing that. Any should or ought to's. What you were doing is you were confusing soul and spirit. The battle isn't in the soul. The battle, I mean, the soul is, it's open. You understand that? Hear me. Satan has a right to your soul, and Satan has a right to your body. Give it to him. Agree with your adversary quickly. Resist not evil.
The Lord's Spirit delivered me from you.
From the evil one. This is the one to be delivered from. Read that in any freshman Greek, and it says, deliver me from the evil one.
Who's the accuser?
This is the accuser, the evil one. This is where you empower Satan, right here.
He set himself up there.
Set himself up in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be as God, judging for himself good and evil. 666. Next time you want to find out who the Antichrist is, look in the mirror.
I looked everywhere for him, and I can't find him. Well, I see you've been hanging around with that bomb again.
show him, you see.
Whatever is coming against you, you must accept as the right of Satan to test you. That's his right.
It's his job.
It's his job. He does it really well. Test is to test the outer you, that your mind would be transformed by the renewing, that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are presented as lambs to the slaughter. And the lion lays down with the lamb. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Accept it. Accept him. And whatever, you know, just for a moment, just for a half hour, if you can, let there be silence in the temple. I promise you, you'll hear the wind in the temple. You'll hear the wind of the Holy Spirit. But let there be silence for a moment. In a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. That day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas Iscariot saith unto him, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, that being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The implication there is clear, that he's going to give you peace in the midst of trouble and fear. The world will try to give you peace in the midst of changing your circumstances. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Don't you see? If you believe that Christ is in you, the prince of the world can't, I mean, the battle is over. You don't have to resist evil. Stop affirming this toothless idiot. He roars, but he can't bite. What is it that's troubling you? What are the details and habits and things that are accusing you. Don't resist anymore.
I was just thinking about a dog. You know how, you know, they say if you show fear around a dog or stuff, they, you know, they sense it somehow. Or snakes.
Even. Smell your fear.
It's kind of like wasps when we give breath.
The wasps cannot smell your fear.
You told me that one time.
You told me that one time.
Don't believe everything.
I have never told you wasps.
Somebody once told me in the movies they have blue cheese too, but you know, after a point I realized they were
wasps.
Do you understand that once you accept, once you lay down your life, once you no longer protect, try to protect yourself, the evil one cannot touch you. If you try to save, wasp can't touch you.
Can't touch you.
The fear of you and the dread of you will be in every creature, even MC Hammer. You didn't think I know what you were talking about.
The
culture
fans go
wild.
Hey,
you
got it.
Wow.
This is the moment.
That's not edifying.
Almost a year.
Well, this is through radio.
There's something here. This guy who was their friend for 3 years and who they know is the son of God is going to die, right? And he says to him, if you loved me, you would rejoice. Is that braiding them because they're afraid, because they're sad? I mean, the most normal thing in the world. And he's saying, if you loved me, you wouldn't do that.
Yeah.
Wow.
I thought I had my glass case.
You know, it's over here. I'm often wondering what the, when they had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was wondering, it's like you were talking a while ago about, you know, I am the Father, and then there's Christ, and then would we be the Holy Spirit? I mean,
no.
The Father?
No, we would be, it's just like, we would be the bride. But that's in the economy of God, that's what is now manifest. It's seen in everything, if you can hear. Every thought you have is the Father. The word you speak is the Son, and the action is the Spirit. I mean, it's manifested every place. No thing has ever been accomplished by man that didn't originate with the thought, the word. The thought becoming the Father, then the word becoming the Son, and the deed becoming the action is the Holy Spirit. That's everything and everywhere and all times and all places.
Yeah. You know, when he just said that, you know, the thing struck me. I mean, we know that, you know, our Jerusalem is our mother, and that. But when he asked that about the Holy Spirit, I thought about that peculiar thing that happens when, you know, in body, that ministering takes place. You know, it is a testimony, but it's not something that's focused on the individual, and it ministers, you know, as a unit, and it reveals Christ, and that's all it ever does. But it is more like a function of the Holy Spirit in that way, because it's usually from some strange twisted way that never would we ever think about it coming.
So as the Father presented Christ, who presented the Word and His deeds, was the Holy Spirit.
His
back
deed.
Then.
No, His deed.
His deed.
His deed was His deed. Was manifested by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the action was accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is action.
God always has been and always will be. It's like one thing.
Yeah, and again, I mean, there's nothing in life that doesn't reveal this if we can open our eyes. But let's celebrate this Passover as the exodus from the isolated, independent self into the union of the true union of who the bride is.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody got anything else? Take it, big guy.